Heavenly Father, thank you for this time where we can gather in this place and open up your word. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. Speak to us. We know that if anything supernatural, anything spiritual, anything to do with Jesus Christ, if any of that takes place in this building, it requires a work of our Father in heaven. And so we ask that you would work during this time. Show us what you want us to learn from this passage. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. What battles have you been facing here lately? Battles have been happening inside your heart, inside your home, in your workplace. What have you been waging war against? Paul wants us to understand here in this passage that there is a spiritual battle taking place, a supernatural battle taking place around us. And if our primary battle in this world was against flesh and blood, if that's what we were really waging war against, we would have the ability in and of ourselves to fight that fight. But Paul tells us that this is not our situation. Underneath the problems that exist in your life, the problems that are existing in this world that we see all around us, those problems, underneath them, there is a supernatural force. The devil. Cosmic powers, he says, spiritual forces of evil that are waging war against the church of Jesus Christ, against your soul, and against humanity in general. Some of you all may have seen the movie, The Matrix. I think I've referenced it here before. But in that movie, most people are going about their regular 9-to-5 jobs, just oblivious to the fact that there is a power that is at work in the world, blinding them to the truth and keeping them from fighting back against it. And only if they can are willing, I guess, to see the truth will their eyes be opened and be able to fight. In many ways, that's what Paul is describing here. That there is a battle taking place for your heart. There's a battle taking place for the souls of mankind. We need to have our eyes open to this truth if we are going to be able to fight back. We wrestle against those powers. We wrestle against them, not just people. And because that is true, we need supernatural resources to do that. We are not equipped in and of ourselves to battle this enemy. And what Paul wants us to know is that we have those resources available to us in Jesus Christ. Only because of Him. The day that we live in is evil. Paul says that we live in a present darkness, and we might want to pretend that that is not the case. Might want to close our eyes to it, maybe shut up our ears so that we don't hear. But the world that the New Testament paints for us is this one. Darkness, evil, sin, so many people in despair. We do not live in a world that is filled with peace and harmony, do we? We live in a world that is captive to the evil one. A world that's in bondage to sin. A world that is a slave to death. And the enemy wants darkness. He wants blindness, division, unrest. He does not want peace on earth. And the only place where there is peace on earth is in the church of Jesus Christ. That's where peace is. Inside of us is the reclaimed territory of the kingdom. It's in us. In us is the rule of the King of truth and love. That's inside of His people. Inside of us is life, liberty, and the pursuit of real joy. Because inside of us, that's where Jesus Christ is. Jesus is not currently ruling the earth as an active king. Who is? The Prince of Darkness is. Jesus will be coming back someday to reclaim everything and make it heaven. But for now, his territory is inside of his people. We are the kingdom of God. And it's dark out there. And so Paul says there in verse 10 that we need the strength of the Lord's might. And so the main thing as we study spiritual warfare, and as we've been looking at this passage now for the last few weeks, we still got a couple of weeks to go. It's not that we have a heightened awareness of demons and angels, or that we give Satan more attention in our everyday concerns. All of that has its place. But what's the main thing? The main thing is that God's people would draw nearer to Jesus Christ because you're more aware of these things. It's about your relationship with Jesus. He's drawing you close to Him, more dependent on Him, knowing that you do not have the might inside of yourself to wage war against this enemy. That might is in Jesus Christ. And only as you are dependent on Him will you have victory. That's the main thing. There is no armor, brothers and sisters, without Christ. He is our armor. So as we look at these pieces of the armor that Paul describes here, he tells us about the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, but Paul knows no truth apart from Jesus. It all starts with Him. So if you know genuine truth, it begins with the person of Christ. There is no righteousness apart from Jesus. You don't have it. I don't have it. Jesus does. So as we examine these pieces, first of all, we need to make sure that our foundation is in Christ Himself. That's the main thing. And so to put on the armor is to put on Christ. So he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And Paul is pointing you to those resources that you have in Him, not trying to teach you how to have a better method of doing Christianity. He's not just trying to lead you to a happier life or to make your life any easier necessarily. He is showing us who Jesus is. And I hope that we see Him this morning. Because there's a truth that we need to grab a hold of if we're going to understand this passage properly, but not just this passage, but the entire New Testament, especially the letters that Paul writes. We need to grab a hold of this truth, and it is that you have been united with Jesus Christ. You have been united with Jesus Christ. Maybe you all are seeing that wasp floating around. I know the people on the camera probably can't see that, but maybe you all have. There were some folks on the stage this morning that were afraid of the wasp coming down and stinging them, and it might. I told Jane, I said, those right there, they don't sting. Those are dirt daubers. So just keep that in your mind as it's floating around in here, because we are supposed to preach the gospel to every creature. And so there you have it. You've been united with Jesus Christ. So quite literally, Paul says here in verse 10 that you are in the Lord. In the Lord. These aren't throwaway words that he's using. So anytime that you see the words in Christ, in Him, in the Lord, he's teaching us something about who we now are because of Jesus, that you have been connected to Him in a very real sense. You have been placed in Christ. And so the resources that Jesus has now become yours. Because of the faith that you have in Him, you've been joined to Him. A few weeks ago when we were out of town, we stayed at a friend's house. And they don't live there, but the house is fully furnished. And these folks are so generous to us. And they said, you know, whatever is in the house, use it. Whatever's there, you know, treat it like it's yours. And so we had access to everything, but it, you know, even though somebody says that to you, you know that it's still not the same as it being yours, is it? And so everything that my kids would mess with, I say, no, be careful with that. Be careful, because they were treating it like it was theirs. You know, I don't want them to treat it like it's theirs because I know what they do to their stuff. You know, I want you to treat it like it's somebody else's. So we kind of had a struggle with that through some of the time. I want to make sure that we take care of this good friend's things. By faith, God has given us everything that is Christ's. He's given us everything that is Christ, and he wants us to use it not just as if it is our own, but because it now is our own. Not to doubt, not to be apprehensive. I know that even making a statement like that sounds really like it's too good to be true. But what Jesus has is now yours because you have become part of him. Believers, we need to feel the weight of this if we are to understand what the good news is. That is good news, isn't it? Man, that is good news. That I don't just have the stuff that's in me, right? Think about that. If that's all you've got, it's hopeless. Because you know that you fail. You know that you're not strong enough. You know that you're weak, even though we put on a pretty good facade from time to time, don't we? Some of us do a little better job at looking strong than other people do, but we're all weak. And so if it is up to us, we will be nothing but colossal failures. But because we are failures, because we are sinners, Christ welcomes us. And those who are trusting in him, he gives to us what is his. That is good news. And so by faith alone, you are not what you used to be. At least not in the eyes of God, you're not. And not with the resources that you now have available to you because you are in Jesus. Think about this. Jesus obeyed. He was obedient always, all the way to death. So Jesus obeyed, and now his obedience is whose? It's yours. Jesus is perfectly righteous. He's pure. He's holy. How does God see you? He now sees you as righteous. Jesus gained victory over death. And because he gained victory over death, you don't have to be afraid of it anymore. You don't have to live cowering in fear that this day might be your last. If it is, you will be welcomed into the arms of a king. Win-win. Satan was crushed under Jesus' feet, which means Satan was crushed under your feet. You have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Out of the world and out of Satan's grasp into Jesus himself. That's where your home is now. So can you see how grabbing hold of this truth that you are now one with Christ, united to him, could literally transform the way that you think about everything? Every situation that you find yourself in because you are in Christ has been changed. And there are multiple examples of this throughout this letter that Paul has written to the Ephesian church. But my favorite is in chapter 2. I'm going to read it to you. This is Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. And so what I want you to be listening to is how God has joined you to Jesus and what impact it now has on your life. Listen to what it says. God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? At least a couple of times there where Paul is describing where we now are. You are in Christ Jesus. And so when Jesus was raised from the dead, that power that raised him up, that power is now in you. It's raised you up in new life. But now where is Jesus at? He is seated in the heavenly places. Where does Paul say that you are? You are with him. Isn't that something? So that there is at least some truth there that Paul is describing, that you are now, it's as if you're already in heaven because Jesus is already in heaven. And because you are in him, you're there. Isn't that something? In Christ Jesus, we are already seated with him right there next to the Father. And while in heaven in the ages to come, God says he will show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness that he has given us in Christ Jesus. Always that will be our experience because we will be there in Christ. But I love that there's something of us, even though it doesn't feel like that, does it? We're experiencing everything still here on earth. We're already there, your heavenly beings, because Jesus is already there. So do you see where I'm going right now with the armor? And can you see what Paul is doing with the armor? It's not just something that you wake up every morning and think, I got to put on my belt of truth. I need to put on my breastplate of righteousness. This is Jesus' stuff. And because it's his stuff, you have it. And before I say anything real specific about each piece of the armor, we're going to get to that next week. I want to show you where Paul gets this idea from. And I don't think that he got it from seeing Roman soldiers in his day, though he would have been very familiar with those guys because at times he was chained to them. He got these descriptions from the Old Testament in passages that describe what the ministry and person of Jesus would be like. Hundreds of years before he ever came, these things were said about him. So I've got three passages in the Old Testament that I want to read to you. I've got one in the New Testament that we'll get to. I don't want you to spend your time here trying to flip back and forth in all these verses in your Bible. If you want to just write them down, I just don't want you to be distracted. Because I know that I've sat out before and just listened to a lot of passages get read and I kind of get distracted and forget what we're doing. So please, just stick with me. Passages will be on the screen for you to read along. But the main thing that I want you to be hearing as I'm reading these is that Jesus has the armor. I want you to hear the armor that's described in the Old Testament so that you know it's Christ's. He's the armor bearer. So three passages all from the book of Isaiah. And this is where Paul got this imagery from. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5 is the first. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his eyes hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. So clearly here, as we're reading this description, we know this is about Jesus. It's about both the first and the second coming of our Savior. It says here he's a descendant of David. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's delighting in the fear of the Lord. He's a righteous judge who is perfect in justice, and he brings judgment to the wicked. This is Jesus. And then in verse 5, says this Messiah will wear righteousness as a belt around his waist, and then again, faithfulness as a belt. Now, you might be sitting there and you're really quick and you're thinking, you know what? I didn't hear anything about truth. I thought it was the belt of truth that we're told we're supposed to have. And it's in places like this that we can find out that Paul was very adept at reading his New Testament, his Greek Old Testament, I'm sorry. His Greek Old Testament. Because there, the word that we read as faithfulness is aletheia. It's the same word that Paul used right here when he wrote this. It's translated as truth. So it is the belt of truth or the belt of faithfulness. This is what Jesus as the Messiah, when he comes, when he came, this is what he was wearing. Isaiah 59, starting at verse 15. The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. So here's the picture. It's as if God is looking down from heaven and everywhere that he looks is injustice. Pain, suffering. Somebody has to do something about this. But everywhere that he looks, there's nobody to do anything. There's nobody strong enough. So what does he do? Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak, and a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression. God himself would come. And who was that person that put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet for salvation? The Redeemer who would come to Zion. So again, this is the armor that Jesus the Messiah wears to do battle for his people, because we couldn't. Not one of us could. One last reference from the Old Testament, Isaiah 52. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. What were you redeemed with? Was it cash on hand? With blood. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. This is who Jesus was. When he showed up, his people didn't know him. He came and said, this is who I am. Your God, your Redeemer, who has come to purchase you without money, with his own blood. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him, Jesus, who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So Paul says that your feet are shod with the gospel of peace. Who did it? Jesus did. So do you see all those pieces of the armor that the warrior king would come wearing? And who wears it? It's our Savior. He came to wage war for us against the devil because we were held captive by him. We couldn't free ourselves. We couldn't even see the truth. We were blind to it. And that's what Satan's job is right now. His life is all about keeping unbelievers blind and making you stumble along the way. And only Jesus can deliver us. And this is what we're told in a New Testament passage. And so in the first three Gospels, there's a story that's told about the Pharisees and how they accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan. Like, what an awful thing. Think about Jesus, how he has come and he is delivering people from bondage. saving their lives from being captive to the devil. And here are these people who are hating him, didn't know that he was their God in their midst. And they're telling him that he is casting out demons by the power of Satan. Oh, despicable. And Jesus rebukes them and asks them, why would Satan cast out demons from his own kingdom? His kingdom can't stand if he does that. Why would he do that? Listen to what he says to them. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. So he's saying that Satan is the one who is in the house, in the palace. The world is his palace, and he's guarding his spoil. People. And Jesus is the stronger man who comes into his world and binds him and plunders all of his goods. You and I are the plunder. We didn't escape on our own. Jesus came in and rescued us. The ultimate defeat of the devil was at the cross, where our warrior king defeated sin and death. That leverage that Satan had over us, he always used sin, he always used death as weapons, and he doesn't have those anymore. So when Paul writes these verses in Ephesians, we are not being called to storm the gates of hell, to wage war against the devil and his forces. Jesus has already done everything necessary. He has set us free. He has called us to live like free people and to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, all of the assaults that he will throw at us in our day-to-day lives. Jesus has won the victory. You can see that in the words that Paul uses again and again here. He says, you are to stand, to withstand, to stand firm. And so this is a picture of a soldier who is being assaulted by the enemy, and he's shielding himself and he's deflecting. Change metaphors. You're called to be like a tree that has deep roots so that when the storm comes, you're able to stand. Brothers and sisters, the armor that we put on is not new and it's not shiny. It doesn't need to be broken in. It's already well worn and it's stained with blood. It's because Jesus has already fought for us. And he won the ultimate victory over our enemies. And everything that is his, we now have access to by faith. His armor is ours. For the evil day that we live in, this present darkness. And so there's salvation. Your salvation is not ultimately about you and what you think of yourself, the resources that you have, how well you're doing in your Christian walk right now. It's ultimately about him. It's about what you think of Christ, the resources that he has, how well he did. And when you grab a hold of that, that is so freeing. It's not about me. Right now, look to Jesus because it's all about him. You were the stuff in that strong man's house, and a stronger man came. And we get to be the plunder from the victory that he won. We are the spoils of war. And he is protecting us now. He is keeping us now. We are wrapped in his armor, standing firm. And it's not because of us, but because of him. So in conclusion, you need to hear that the Lord does not want you to be weak. He doesn't want you to be unaware of the resources available to you. He doesn't want you to be engaging the enemy in his schemes with the stuff that's in your own closet. That's not where he wants you. He wants you immersed in the life of Christ, sharing his victory, sharing his strength in your day-to-day life. So the main thing every day is not thinking through each piece of the armor and mentally putting it on or anything like that. It is staying close to your Savior. And there will be times when the evil one will deceive you with lies. He's going to lie to you, isn't he? You've experienced that. And it's Jesus that will lead you to the truth. The evil one will accuse you and he will condemn you. There will be days when you don't think that you're a Christian at all. And you're going to be reminded that your righteousness wasn't in you to begin with. It was always in Christ. There's going to be times when you can't imagine how you can be the Lord's. And he will remind you that only sinners can be saved by grace, and that is you. So do you see what I'm saying? Something about Jesus Christ answers all of the schemes of the devil. And he helps us to stand firm in this present darkness. And he will fight the battles that you face because you are in him. Because you're in him, you are a victor. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the truth that by faith, through something that seems so flimsy to us, faith, belief, because of that, we can have access to everything that is Jesus's. We are children of the mighty God. We have an inheritance in your heavenly kingdom. Jesus has really gone to prepare a place for us. He is an older brother who is not jealous of all that you have given us access to. He delights in it. He came to win it for us. And so often, God, we have to admit to you that we walk around so weak and defeated, doubting and despairing. Satan has sway in our minds and our hearts. We give in. Sometimes we want to throw in the towel in times like this when we're having some pushback from the world. We just want to give up. And we need to be reminded of who you say that we are. We have victory over the evil one because of Christ. We don't need to doubt and be afraid, flailing around in this world, because we are your children. Teach us, God, to live like it. Teach us what it means to stand firm in the evil day, when we would so easily break on our own. We would be uprooted like little saplings. And yet, God, you tell us we are like mighty oaks in Christ. Strengthen us, God. Show us what it means to live a life connected to Jesus and his resources, not just depending on our own pitiful things. You have given us so much. The armor, you say, is ours. Teach us how to put on Christ every day and live with his power in us. Show us what that means this week, God. In those relationships that are struggling right now, people who are here right now having a hard time in their marriage or hard time in their workplace. People here who have health challenges. People here who have gotten bad news of some kind. Remind us of who we are. Remind us of what we have. Remind us of your great promises and your love toward us. that nothing can happen to us in this world apart from your will, that we are beloved by you because we are in Christ Jesus. We pray it all in his name. Amen.